You're listening to the Vineyard Milwaukee podcast. For more information about Vineyard Milwaukee, go to vineyardmilwaukee.com. Now, here's our podcast.
We're doing this series called Rescue in a Family, and we're looking at the book of Galatians. And I want to start off with an actual, real news clip. It was from March 8th, 2022. A New York City man was rescued, not once, but twice, on his Arizona hike within, 2 days. 2 days. The article says the New York City man needed to be rescued twice on consecutive days while hiking in the northern Arizona mountain range. The 28-year-old from Brooklyn was first called 911 on Wednesday at 7 p.m. to say he got lost while hiking on the Humphreys Trail in the San Francisco Peaks overlooking Flagstaff. The man said he was an experienced hiker, but had underestimated the difficult conditions. Now, during the first rescue, rescuers used vehicles from the ski resorts to get him out of where he was and rescue the man off the mountain. And the sheriff's office stated, "We informed the hiker of the approaching winter storm and encouraged him not to attempt to hike again." But at 5 p.m. the next day, the same man called 911 to say he had needed help after he injured himself in a fall near a ridge on the same Humphreys Trail that he was on the day before. He again needed to be rescued off the mountain. It's like he got lost in a haze somehow. He forgot that he had been rescued the day before. I think we sometimes forget why we were rescued and who rescued us and from what, and we start to lose our center. W.B. Yeats wrote a poem back in 1921 titled The Second Coming, in which he said, "Things fall apart, the center cannot hold. Mere anarchy is loosed upon the world, and blood-dimmed tide is loosed, and everywhere the ceremony of innocence is drowned. The best lack all conviction, while the worst are full of passionate intensity." Yeats was looking at a world that was falling apart around him, and he noticed that nice people who lack any conviction, there was either nice people who lack any conviction at all on anything, and people with conviction don't know how to be nice. Both were lost in a haze. Nice people lack conviction. They won't do anything. Those people, their favorite Bible verses are like Matthew 7:1, where it says, "Do not judge, lest you be judged," right? We can't be judgmental, they say. We can't have any moral conviction about anything. We don't want to offend anyone. And of course, when Jesus commanded us to not judge, he was warning us against a certain kind of judgmental spirit. People who scream about gay marriage destroying traditional marriage while they themselves are on their third marriage. Jesus was not condemning moral clarity. Jesus welcomed tax collectors, prostitutes to himself. He didn't condone their stealing or their sexual practices. He welcomed people in spite of their practices and then called them to renounce their sin and to become disciples to himself. He rescued them out of the haze and into family. Rescued into Family is the series we're talking about. We're going to look at Galatians, and we're going to look at a letter that Paul wrote to a people group that have been rescued. We're going to focus today on Galatians 1, chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. It says this, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let that person be under God's curse. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you the gospel other than what you accepted, let the person be under God's curse. Am I now trying to win human approval or God's approval, or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. What has us lost in a haze? Do we hold some things too tightly? Things that actually may be kind of trivial? Does it ever feel like God has been sort of pushed to the margins, out of the center of your life, as we push God out of our sort of top 10 list? What has replaced God and put a haze in America? Sorry, I just lost my whole sermon. All because my son sent a text. Yeah, technology is great, isn't it? Until it's not. Yeah. So, okay. Tim Keller, we'll jump right to this part right here. Tim Keller, who is the pastor of Redeemer Presbyterian Church in New York, he just recently passed away. We talk about idols. Keller defines idols in this way. He said this: if you break up with your boyfriend or girlfriend, you're likely going to be upset. You may be depressed for a week. You may cry. But if your girlfriend or boyfriend has become an idol and you break up with them, you want to kill yourself. You know you have an idol in your life. If when that thing is removed, you are devastated, you are destroyed. And so if your house burns down or you lose your job, you may be really sad. You say, what am I going through is really hard. What I'm going through is really hard. But if your possessions or your job have become an idol, you say, this is the end. There is no hope. My life is over. I think some of us would say that politics have become kind of an idol in America these days. When either party wins an election, a certain percentage of the losing side talks openly about leaving America, right? The Google searches for how do I move to Canada spike like crazy as soon as the election results come out, right? They become agitated and fearful for their future. They put a kind of hope in their political leaders and policies that once were actually reserved for God and for the work of the gospel. When your political leaders are out of power, they experience a death. They believe that if their policies and their people are not in power, everything will fall apart. How many times have you heard, not my president? Keller says that in the last few elections, more and more people believe that the candidate that they didn't vote for are absolutely morally bankrupt. We get upset about politics. We get upset by little slights in the church. You know what we don't get worked up about? The gospel. The core message of our Christian faith, that our human situation is absolutely hopeless and that self-help is not going to help at all. We seem to have lost our clarity that God, out of his grace, sacrificed Jesus on the cross, and through his resurrection and gift of the Holy Spirit, that we're rescued. Rescued into a family that is partnering with him to change the world together. But we often forget the gospel message. Instead, we have no problem listening to and contributing to ministries that essentially tell us that God exists, but almost entirely just to say yes to my desires and my dreams. It doesn't matter to us any longer if there is no decision of the cross of Christ. Nothing is talked about in terms of self-sacrifice for sin. Nothing about our hopeless condition apart from rescue activity of God. Nothing about our utter helplessness to save ourselves. Nothing about self-denial, saying no to ourselves so that we can say yes to God and his will. Everything is super important except the gospel. The text says in verse 6 and 7, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. In every letter that Paul writes, every other letter, he's usually offering, like, thanks for the church. You know, I want to pray for you. Like, he has this really beautiful, like, opening. But not here. Not to the church of Galatia, a region that today would be considered, like, south central Turkey. Paul doesn't begin by thanks or by prayer. He begins with astonishment, stunned amazement. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Why was Paul so upset? The Apostle Paul is not like this angry dude. He's not an aggressive person. Now, you know, following his encounter with Jesus Christ, when he received the Holy Spirit, Paul became a very flexible and gracious person. He was a peacemaker who generally tried as much as he could to honor the preferences of those people around him. We read in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 19 to 23, says, Paul said this, though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I become like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I become like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people so that all possible means I might save some. I do all these for the sake of the gospel, that they may share in the blessing. In other words, what Paul's saying, I will eat whatever you put in front of me with no questions asked. I go along with people without objecting or showing in the least way my preferred tastes. I don't complain. But in the book of Galatians, we find that there is one place where Paul draws the line, and it concerns the gospel. It's the core message of someone who is an apprentice of Jesus, the Christian message. It's the core message, is the gospel. I can go along with a lot, he says. I can be flexible as anyone. But if you attack the gospel, you destroy the church. The gospel is my center. It is my compass. So what was Paul so upset about? He says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. The Galatians warmly received Paul when he was there. They warmly received the gospel message. They were excited about it. God was doing amazing things in the church. People's lives were being changed. Folks were getting healed. But then Paul left, and they turned their backs on God. The Galatians were acting a lot like the Israelites in the Old Testament. They quickly deserted God, right? You know the story. The Israelites, they experienced that amazing delivery from slavery. They saw the Red Sea parted and walked through. God destroyed their enemies and set them free. And then Moses goes up on a mountain and he gets the Ten Commandments. And while he's up there, what happens? People start building these idols and start worshiping them. How quickly they forgot. Do you see this in your own life a little bit? Like, you listen to a message being preached, whether it's a good one or a bad one. You listen to the message. You get something out of it. You feel like God is really speaking to you. He starts moving in that message. You start highlighting something. Starts to shimmer, shake. You start to feel a little bit something there. God is doing something. He's nailing you. And you say, yes, I really do need to reach out to that family member and get reconciled. Or I feel like God is putting his finger on this addiction or this habit in my life and I need to change it. I absolutely need to join a recovery group or a small group. I need to change. I need to build community. You feel the Spirit of God speaking to you. It starts to change your behavior towards your spouse. I've got to tell my kid that I love them more. I've got to break up with my girlfriend or boyfriend because this is just not going well. God does something amazing in your life. He stirs it up and you see healing. And for a few days or week, like you're really grateful. You say, my life has changed. I'm on a different path. And then you go right back to the same behavior, the same activities. I remember when I was a kid, we used to go to these conferences, these youth conferences. Man, that was a classic. Every single time we had one. I'm accepting you, Jesus. I'm going to have you change my life. And I'd be like fired up. And then like a week later, like back to the same person. Or, you know, how many of you are yo-yo dieters in the room? Right? No shame. I've been a yo-yoer for a long time, right? You start this diet, I'm going to make a change. I'm going to do this. It's just a Kickstarter. It's going to be a Kickstarter. I'm going to change. I'm going to do this little diet. I'm just going to lose this amount. And then I'm going to eat right. I'm going to do it. I'm going to eat right. Right? I told my doctor that when he told me I had diabetes. I said, yeah, I'll totally do this. And I was like his model patient. He's like, this is amazing. You're doing great. I'm going to make a poster of you. And I'm like, yeah, I am great. I've got this under control. I can do this. And then like 3 months later, I thought I was Superman, and I'm not. And I found myself at the bottom of an ice cream bowl that I'm not supposed to eat. I wanted to change, but it wasn't sustainable. Paul's upset because the Galatians are deserting God. They're deserting the center. They're deserting the compass. Galatians 1, 6 through 7, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Eventually, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. A little bit of background. Paul founded Galatia, the Galatia church, in his travels through Asia Minor. The church was mostly Gentiles, and they were from pagan backgrounds. Paul came, he preached to them the message of Jesus Christ crucified, who sacrificed himself to rescue from this present evil age. And these pagans in Galatia received the message joyfully. They were baptized. They experienced the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives. And then Paul left. Some Jewish Christian missionaries who had arrived on the scene after Paul had left were preaching a slightly different gospel. They were telling the Gentile Galatians that they needed to be circumcised and that they needed to stop eating certain foods. They needed to keep the Sabbath in order to be considered a full member of the people of God. They began to preach, yes, you believe in Jesus, but you need to take some other steps. Otherwise, you aren't a member of God's covenant people. That their faith in Christ above all is not enough to make them full members of the body of Christ. Paul says they were preaching a different gospel. What is the mark of a different gospel? A different gospel is marked by additions to Christ alone. Additions to Christ alone. Now, some additions are considered with the message of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. They fall under that. There's a lot of things that the church does that doesn't undermine that message at all. For example, like children's ministry. Like, there's nothing about children's ministry in the Bible, but it's not inconsistent with the message of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. You can celebrate Christmas. There's nothing about the celebration of Christmas in December in the Bible, but it's not inconsistent with the gospel. But there are some additions that will destroy the message of the gospel and the church and if they embrace these things. Like, for example, some additions actually subtract. Like, if your spouse or your roommate or a friend serves you a cup of coffee and just adds just a bit of poison to that coffee, just a little addition, no big thing, right? Or your roommate or friend adds a little sour milk to your cereal, just some sour milk to it, just a little addition doesn't actually add. Some additions actually subtract. And the mark of a false gospel is adding to Christ in a way that subtracts from the work of Christ. Tim Keller, again, who I quoted earlier, he had this helpful illustration. He said, in the liberal church today, someone might come up to you and say, that it's great that you feel like you were born again. Wonderful. We have no problem with that. I just want to add one little thing to what you believe. Don't say that good people with no religion or good people in other religions can't get to God. Don't insist that people have to come to God through faith in Jesus Christ. Don't insist that people have to in any way appreciate or believe in Jesus' death on the cross as the atonement of sin. Just one little thing. But is it a little thing to say, if you're good enough, God will accept you? No, that's a huge thing. That destroys the gospel, because the gospel is not just for good people. You see, every system in the world says that the good people get in, but the bad people are kept out. But in the gospel, God says, I am welcoming everyone, good people and bad people. See, the gospel is good news. It's not just good advice. It's good news. Advice is something that when you hear it, you've got to do it. News is something that's already been done. It's already happened. The gospel doesn't say, here is something you need to do. The gospel tells us about something that has already been done. Christ has already accomplished your salvation on the cross. There is no just one little addition. Well, there's one little thing that you need to do to really be acceptable to God. You need to speak in tongues. No. No. There's just one little thing. We want you to be a full member of the body of Christ, so you need to stop smoking and you can't drink. No. What are the marks of a different gospel? A different gospel also causes you to lose your peace. It causes you to live in a haze and in confusion. You see, any message other than the message of by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, is going to trouble you. It's going to cause you to lose your peace. The reason the gospel provides peace is because it has nothing to do with you or me. The activity is totally God's. It's entirely outside of you. It's entirely outside of me. It's entirely outside of my accomplishments and your accomplishments, our motives, our sincerity, our zeal, our commitment. It's outside of our faithfulness. The gospel has nothing to do with you or me and everything to do what God has done through Jesus. All that I need, all that I build on, is all outside of me. It is all on the cross. It is Christ plus nothing. And only when I rest on Christ plus nothing do I in any way feel peace. Every other message gets me lost in a haze, looking to how I'm performing and where I want to go. Every other message says, here's what you must do. And the gospel says, done by Jesus Christ. Now that you are a rescued person, now that you are a changed person, live as changed people. Live out what God has done for you. But you see, a different gospel reverses that order. The different gospel says, live as a changed person, live a holy life so that you might be accepted by God. Two radically different messages. You are accepted by God. You are loved by God. Therefore, in light of that, live a life consistent with what God says about you. And the final mark of a different gospel is false authority. A different gospel is marked by a false authority. Galatians 1, verses 8 through 9. But even if we or an angel or heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let that person be under God's curse. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let that person be under God's curse. It's one gospel. So what makes the mark of a true gospel? A true gospel is marked by God's call. There's a power in a true gospel. In Romans 1, verse 16, it says, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. Read the same kind of thing in 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 5. Because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction, you know how we lived among you for your sake. God calls you through the gospel, and you have this experience of awakening. The light suddenly kind of come on, and you get it. You felt God breaking in your life. The true gospel always has this quality of power of breaking through, of awakening, of enlightening. Have you ever experienced this? God calling in a way that you just had to respond. What marks the true gospel? The true gospel is marked by God's grace. The one who called you by the grace of Christ. Why are we called? You may ask, be asking the question, why me? Why me? Why did he choose me? You know that you've encountered the true gospel when you just throw up your hands in total amazement and say, why me? How did I come into this amazing relationship with God? Why would God bless someone like me? Then you know you are touched with grace. It's nothing in me, not my goodness, not my intelligence, not my religiousness, not my faith. It is totally outside of me. It is God and his love. And finally, the true gospel is marked by humility. Galatians 1:10 says, am I now trying to win human approval of God's approval? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. The Jewish Christian missionaries who came into Galatia in the Galatian churches, and they were adding that the messages and accused Paul of being like a man pleaser, like playing to the crowd. You haven't talked with people about circumcision, they said, and about keeping the Sabbath, about what they must become and do, and you're just doing things because you're not even talking about those things because they're too difficult. You gave them half a message, Paul. You gave them just the message of grace, and you're doing it just to play to the audience. But Paul says that's not it at all. The message of grace is not a man-pleasing message. The message of grace, if you really understand it, humbles people. Because the message of grace says that there is absolutely nothing in you. Nothing that would get God to love and accept you. Nothing that you've done in the past. There are no accomplishments. No spiritual disciplines. No amount of prayer that you prayed. No amount of tears that you've shed. No amount of church activities that you're involved in would ever get God to love and accept you. God loves you and accepts you simply because he loves and accepts you. It's not about you. It's about God. It is not you. It is what Christ has done for you. Why don't we stand? As we enter into a time of worship and ministry, it's kind of two people groups I keep feeling about, and you probably recognize the themes. Some of us have become complacent, lost in the haze, staying in our bubble, not making any moves. We're trying to appease everyone, appease the crowd, and we forgot our center, our compass. Everything is about Christ. Everything. And you're in circles where you become in a haze. And you forgot what Christ has done for you. And I would just love for you to receive prayer. And just to have a moment. Have a moment with God where you get recentered. Right? And the other group is you've latched on to some other things. Man, I know we all have. We all have in this time, in this climate we're in. We've all had the urge to say, Christ, end this thing, this stance, this opinion, this political view, this whatever. And I think there's an offering this morning to say, no, I want to release that today, God. I want to release this thing that I've sort of latched onto that is not you. That is not you. I want to release it. I want to get my compass back, true north. I want to find my way. It's just you. It's just you, Jesus. It's that simple. It's just you. And I think today is an opportunity where you can release that. Give it to God. Let him deal with it. Let him deal with it. So you can see clearly. It's all about Jesus. So if any of that speaks to you, the way we do prayer ministry here, if you're new here, is we'll have a prayer team to my left, your right in the back. Feel free as we worship, receive prayer. If you're feeling like, I know that word was for me, but I don't want to do it. Just tap someone that is next to you and say, hey, could you pray for me? Or could you walk me back there to get prayer? Sometimes you need a little help. Sometimes you need a little help from a friend. You need someone to come help you in your rescue a little bit. So if you're feeling that way and you're like, I don't know, going back to get prayer, hey, will you come back with me? Or will you pray for me? Do that too. God wants to engage you this morning. He wants to provide clarity. Are there any other words from... And there's a sense that anyone has any eye issues, any irritation with the eyes, we'd love to pray for healing for that. And anything else that you might want to receive healing for today. Let's pray.
Thanks for listening to the Vineyard Milwaukee podcast. For more information, go to vineyardmilwaukee.com.